Our gospel lesson today comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 11 and 16 through 20. Listen now to the word of our Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, I ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on their person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near.' Whoever listens to you listens to me. And whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." And he said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. In the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I read the following in a church newsletter. The pastor in a Midwest town tells about this woman who called him to speak about her dissatisfaction with the church programs. Never happens, does it? He invited her, of course, to come to his office and talk the problem over with him, and she accepted the invitation and brought to his attention some of the things that were needed and, of course, could be done. He gratefully acknowledged her wisdom and all of her ideas. And then he said to her, "This is wonderful that you're so concerned and interested in this. You are the very person this church needs to head up this program. Will you take the job?" Her reply was immediate. Oh, no, I don't want to get involved with my club work and all the hours I put into other things. I just don't have the time. But I will gladly advise you anytime." I think the pastor's answer was classic and well put, and I think any pastor would agree. "Good gracious lady, that's the problem," he said. "I already have 400 advisors. I need someone who will work." Ain't that the truth? Almost everyone in a congregation says that they want it to grow, right? We all say that. If people want growth, if God promises this good harvest, why aren't more congregations growing then? What's stopping that growth that God wants to give us? In Luke 10, verses 1 through 2, we read these words. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. And then he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, I ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus saw a tremendous need, a need so great that a great core of witnesses was needed. "The harvest is plentiful," he says, "but the laborers are few. Therefore, I ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to his harvest." I think that Christ's words ring just as true in this generation as they did those days long ago. The harvest is still plentiful. People today still need what Christ has to offer us. People today are spiritually hungry. Many people in our society are lost, however you might want to define that word, lost. People have their lives as messed up as any generation has ever messed up their lives before. The world really is crying out to us. We need a Savior more than we ever have. And Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. Christ's call for laborers, by the way, is based really on human need. It's not based on the desire to build the biggest church in town. It's not based on the desire to cram our values down someone else's throat. The world desperately needs what only the church can give it. What? A Savior. A Savior. Someone has said that the church is not a museum for the saints, but a hospital for the hurting. Not a museum for the saints, but a hospital for the hurting. If you understand that the church, above all else, is a place for people who have problems, then you can easily see what Jesus meant when he said the harvest is plentiful. Pastor Jeremy Houck put it this way, and I agree with him. The church is designed for the single mother who works two jobs to support her kids. The church is for the drug addict who can't stop his habit. The church is for the young person who struggles with self-esteem. The church is for the man who does not respect his boss, so he steals from the company and from his coworkers. The church is for the housewife who goes out searching for some excitement in the arms of a man who belongs to someone else. The church is for the alcoholic who is ready to admit he needs help. You see why so many churches don't grow? They're seeking after the wrong audience. They're looking for people who have got it all together, not for those who are falling apart. They're looking for the ups and the ins, not the downs and the outs. They're looking for saints, not for sinners. We're looking right over the great harvest and not even seeing it. How did we get it so wrong? You see, the harvest is plentiful if you know where to look. I think many of you are familiar with the Celebrate Recovery programs around the country. Celebrate Recovery services are designed to reach out those who have had problems with alcohol or drugs, but also people who are hurting because as children they were abused or they're suffering after a divorce or the loss of a spouse. One man tells about visiting a Celebrate Recovery service in a city in the South. He says it was a loud service. The pay-on, though, he said, was great. But here's what impressed them. More than 400 people, primarily younger people in their 20s and 30s, were gathered in that one place. Some of them had been through rough times. At least half of them were men. Imagine that. Who says that the church can't reach people in their 20s or 30s or can't reach out to men? In this service, he reports more than 400 young and middle adults were lifting high the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the church was meeting them at their point of need. There are many, many people in the world today who desperately need what Christ has to offer. No, let me amend that. All people need what Christ has to offer. What Christ needs is laborers who will go out into the fields. Do we understand that? This is the church's primary reason for reaching out in love. As Jesus reached out to a hurting and a very dying world. The last thing Jesus did before he left earth was give us the Great Commission, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That is our primary purpose. It is not our only purpose, to be sure. We, of course, are to be a charitable organization. We are to provide for those who cannot provide for themselves, remembering how Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. I need clothes, you didn't give me that. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. We're also to be responsible members, of course, of our community, right? We are to support community organizations to work for peace and justice in this world. And we are to maintain a house of worship. Gather each week to worship God, to teach the sacred word. But as vital as these things are, they are not our main purpose. Our main purpose is to introduce the world to Jesus to the extent that people want to become his disciples, living the Christ life in such a way that the whole world is touched by his love. It's not an easy thing for most of us to do, particularly if it means sharing our faith with a stranger. Perhaps you heard the hilarious story about this man who prayed the same prayer every morning. Lord, 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 if you want me to share my faith with someone today, please, please give me a sign to show me who this is. Well, one day he found himself on a bus. This big, burly man sat down next to him. The bus was nearly empty, but this guy sat down right next to our friend who was praying for a sign that he should share his faith. Having this burly man next to him made our friend nervous. He anxiously waited for his stop so he could get off that bus. But before he got to the next stop, that big, burly guy burst into tears, began to weep. And he cried out, my life is such a mess. I need to find Christ. I need the Lord. Won't somebody tell me how I can know the Master? The burly man finally turned to our friend and he asked, can you tell me about Jesus? Our nervous friend immediately bowed his head and prayed, Lord, is this a sign? Most of us are not very comfortable sharing our faith with a stranger, are we? It is easier to do it if we have a friend with us. Maybe that's why Jesus sent his witnesses out in pairs. There was a time when churches would send people out two by two to evangelize to the community. Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons still do it today. It's not very effective, actually. In fact, it's a good way to get shot in today's world. People don't seem to want strangers knocking on their door these days. One guy says there was a knock at his front door one cold, rainy day. He opened it, and there stood these two Jehovah Witnesses, damp and shivering out in the cold, and so they asked if they could come inside. Well, he said, I couldn't leave them standing out there, so he said it was okay, and he brought them into his living room and offered them a chair, and it was kind of quiet for quite a long time, and so he said, well, what happens now? The older one said, we don't know. We never got this far before. Going out two by two was once an effective strategy for reaching people. It's not too effective today. But we need to find new ways of extending the call of Christ to this new generation of seekers. And they are out there. There are some things we know about this new generation of young adults. We know they value relationships. As someone has put it, they're not looking for a friendly church. They were looking for friends. And we know that they despise phoniness. They want people to be genuine. And they like informality, including casual dress. One writer tells about a friend of his, a woman, perhaps 50 years of age. He's never seen her in anything but blue jeans and somewhat kind of sloppy blouse. And that's because only place he's ever seen her was in church. In church. Blue jeans and a sloppy blouse. Well, recently he discovered quite by accident that she comes from a very wealthy family. She grew up living in a prominent family on this multi-million dollar estate. So why is she so underdressed? He kind of wondered, is she that frugal with her money? No. It's because she doesn't want anyone to come to her church and feel that they won't be accepted because they can't afford nice clothes. It's a commitment she made years ago. She wants everyone to know that you don't have to belong to a certain economic group to be welcome into the family of God. See, it's a new world out there, people. It's a casual world. I was going to wear my shorts today, but I didn't. We might look at this church and ask what we can do to make our worship and our life together as a church family more appealing to those who need what Christ has to offer, but might be turned off by some of the things that we do in the church. Perhaps we need to be more relational, more genuine, less formal, more casual. Sometimes a simple invitation is all people need. Surveys show that if you invite a friend to church, 50% of the time they will respond with a yes. And that percentage goes up substantially with a second, third, or fourth invitation. The problem is, of course, is that most of us are reluctant to even ask. Why is that? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed of the church? Is there something we could do to make you so excited about this church that you would invite a friend to worship with you? Is there something? The only reason, you see, that I am standing in this pulpit today is because somebody invited me to their church. I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. Many of you know that. I went to Mass religiously as a youngster. That's what I was taught I had to do, go to Mass each week or else maybe go to hell. Well, we won't get into that theology today, but I'm making a point here. If I wasn't asked, I may never have gone back to church. I left the Catholic Church when I went off to college, mainly because I didn't agree with much of their beliefs. I was invited to a United Methodist Church. And it was there that I eventually felt my call into church ministry. It took a while, but it came. The fields are ready for the harvest. That's what Christ teaches us. People today need Christ as much as they have ever needed him. Christ's greatest need is for laborers. People who are willing to share their faith openly, boldly with their friends and with their neighbors. Christ needs people who are sensitive to the needs of others in this very fast-changing world. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says, but the laborers are few. Sometimes all that is needed is just a simple invitation. Can Christ count on us to give that invitation? Or are we, just like that woman in the beginning of the sermon, are we just advisors? Pray about it.